Our reading this morning is possibly one of the shorter readings that you will hear this year. In fact, it's just one verse, and it's from Matthew chapter 5, and it's verse 9 of chapter 5. Part of the Beatitudes that Jesus taught to his followers. And verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And that's as much as we're going to read this morning from the scriptures. Amen. When I was a child, television in South Africa was non-existent for most of my childhood. It finally arrived in 1976. And I remember the first advert was a burger advert for Big T steak burgers. And that caused great joy amongst the South African public. I remember friends of my brother getting the first television in the neighborhood. It was a black and white Blaupunkt. And we sometimes used to sit and marvel at the test pattern before there was actually any programming. And when the big switch on eventually took place, there was one channel with about 2 hours of TV a night. It started at 7 p.m. and it ended at 9. And the programs were often so bad that a highlight for us as a family was watching the Miss World Beauty Contest. Of course, it was a lot of nonsense. But one thing I noticed was that about 99% of the contestants, when asked about what they wish for the world, answered, peace, world peace. And as awful as those shows might have been with hindsight, they, at the very least, got what they wished for right. I don't think world peace is such a bad thing to wish for or pray for or hope for. So this morning I thought we might think about peace for a while and also something about the kingdom of God. What made me think about these issues? Well, peace was the subject of one of my daily meditations that I read online during the week. And the kingdom of God is something I've simply been mulling over in my head for quite some time. So I thought it would be a good idea to consider them because I think we could all do with a healthy dose of both as individuals, but also as individuals who live in an often complex and divided world. General Omar Bradley, the famous American general who served in the army for most of his adult life, and was the last of only 9 people to be promoted to a 5-star general, wrote these powerful words. He wrote, "We live in a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants, in a world that has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. We have solved the mystery of the atom and forgotten the lessons of the Sermon on the Mount. We know more about war than we know about peace, more about dying than we know about living." And as I read his powerful words, the words of a person who had obviously witnessed much carnage, I thought, what an indictment on humanity. We have been blessed with so many wonderful gifts, so many blessings that could be life-affirming. Yet so often, we choose to squander them, seeking to cause mayhem instead of seeking to live in peace. In Jesus' time, when Jesus spoke the words about peace that we've read this morning, Palestine was a relatively peaceful place. And by this I mean the dust had settled in terms of people warring with each other. But was it a real peace? Were people happy? Were people living in harmony with each other? Was there understanding amongst people about what mattered in life? And the answer has to be no. The peace that people of Jesus Jesus' time enjoyed was the peace of Rome or the Pax Romana that we've looked at before. And it began in 31 BC when Octavian or Augustus, as he came to be known, defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra at the Battle of Actium. And he became the Roman emperor. And in order to secure his position, Augustus created a junta of all the leading military men. I would imagine something like a modern-day joint chiefs of staff. And he bound them all together. And he did so because he didn't want civil war. And what Augustus also had to do was persuade a people who had been at war with each other for 200 years that making peace was a far more beneficial practice and way of life. You see, the Roman people didn't regard peace as the simple absence of war, but a situation that existed when all opponents had been beaten down and had lost their ability to resist. And as I've said before on numerous occasions, it was a peace that came through violence, through one side subduing the other, through one side seeking to control the lives of the others. In the cold light of day, it was a false peace, a peace that came through sacrificing others. And that, friends, is what we witness in the time of Christ. The people of Palestine, as we're well aware, suffered under this. And so we have to ask, what was the alternative? What did Jesus offer? What did his peace look like? And what did it say about God? Was God like the emperors of Rome? Was God's kingdom like an empire? How do we get to live in peace? Well, the peace of Christ, the Pax Christi, was very different from the Pax Romana. It was a call to sacrifice. But the sacrifice of things very different from sacrificing others through violent means. Jesus called those who followed him to sacrifice, in the words of Richard Rohr, who wrote the Meditation, the false self of power, prestige, and possessions. The three P's, if you like. In other words, the exact opposite of so much of what we have been taught matters in this life. And so instead of seeking the things of power, prestige, and possessions, Jesus encouraged his followers to let go, to spend their energy on the things that truly mattered, not the things that moth and rust destroy. He encouraged his followers to look outward, not inward. Outward to others, not inward at themselves. And we might stand on the sidelines and applaud what Jesus taught, because I think deep in our hearts we know that he was right. But I want you to imagine how his words must have affected his first hearers. They were mostly poor people who lived under the thumb of powerful people who didn't care for them. They were poor people who probably had little control over their own lives or their own freedom. And yet Jesus called them to set their sights not on the three P's of power, prestige, and possessions, but on letting them go. And instead concentrating on things of the heart and of God's kingdom, of being makers of peace. And I think it must have been a very hard sell. I think it must have been hard because we still face the same challenge today. For example, just consider what's happened to the American dream. From a definition by James Adams in 1931 that life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement regardless of social class or circumstances of birth. With the words of Chris Hedges, a journalist who in 2012 wrote a book called Days of Destruction, Days of Revolt. He wrote the vaunted American dream. The idea that life will get better, that progress is inevitable if we obey the rules and work hard, that material prosperity is assured, has been replaced by a hard and bitter truth. The American dream, we know, is a lie. We will all be sacrificed. The virus of corporate abuse, the perverted belief that only corporate profit matters, has spread to outsource our jobs, cut the budget of our schools, close our libraries, and plague our communities with foreclosures and unemployment. Imagine Jesus asking the poor, today's poor, today's oppressed, today's marginalized, what he asked of his hearers back in the day. Peace doesn't come through power, the life of Jesus teaches us. It doesn't come through prestige. It doesn't come from possessions. It is never born of violence or subjugation. Peace is only possible through putting our trust in God, sacrificing our egos or ourself, and seeking to love. Peace is only possible when one wills to live in peace, when one yearns to share all the blessings that life has to offer and not seek to hoard them for ourselves. And this yearning for peace, to live at one with our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, will not make us popular, nor will it be the popular choice, but it will, according to Jesus, make us children of God. In the last short while, in my own journey of faith, I have been pondering such things, concentrating on what they mean and the depth of their meaning. Just last week, we read about being grafted onto the vine. A little while before that, I spoke to the children about being part of the body of Christ. And today we read that if we seek peace and seek to live in peace, we are children of God. And I know we sometimes take things for granted or don't always think about things as deeply as perhaps we should, but what more could we ask for than to be called children of God? I'm often reminded of this when I visit someone who's much older than myself. I say much. That might not be as accurate anymore. That although they may be decades older than me and may have lived through all kinds of experiences that I've never experienced, good or bad, they too are children of God. At our Bible study just this week, we were talking about faith and we were marveling at how people display immense faith, often in the most dire circumstances. And my mind immediately filled with the image from Schindler's List, the movie, of the Jewish folk sharing a Sabbath service in a concentration camp and a single candle lighting the dark. And in that hellhole, in that place of darkness and death, they too were children of God. If we seek to live in peace, we are told, reminded. If we seek to always make peace, we are children of God, bound to God, like children to their parents. And I think that is a title that means more than all the power and prestige and possessions that the world could give. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And friends, this has implications of how we understand our God. For if we are children of God, because we are peacemakers, then it means that God is the ultimate peacemaker. And if the peace Jesus spoke about cannot come through violent means, then it means our God is not a God of violence. He's not a God of violence in any way, shape, or form. That God's desire is not to subjugate people or bend them to God's will. God's desire is for people to know God's love and to know God's peace and to live within these things. life enveloped in the very presence of God. But we have to grasp all of this. We have to grasp all of this. One of the things I enjoyed as I grew up and got older was the trust that my parents had in me to become a responsible human being. I enjoyed their trust. I enjoyed the freedom I felt in having their trust. And I enjoyed the responsibility of seeking to be someone who might bear good fruit. And this didn't mean being self-righteous or boring. It meant life, all life, and not only my own, was precious, was precious enough to be taken seriously. In the same way, I believe God expects us not to be passive when it comes to the things of God's kingdom. God expects us to be active, to take on responsibility and grow as God's children. And that is why Jesus called people to follow him. That is why Jesus encouraged his disciples to do what he had done for them on the night he got out a basin and a towel and washed their dusty feet. We are to follow Jesus. We are to follow the Christ. We are to emulate him. In the context of today's sermon, we are to seek to be makers of peace, to have our hearts and our minds and our souls set on making peace, whatever context that may be in. And of course, we can pray for peace. Some people might expect it to suddenly fall out of the sky as if by magic, but we will be praying till we're blue in the face because we have a responsibility as children of God to live in God's way. We may be called children, but we are certainly not feeble. If we want to live in peace, we need to seek it. We need, with God's grace, to make it happen. There's a wonderful passage in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. It tells of a time in Jesus' journey when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And in reply, Jesus said something quite astonishing. He said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, some have said that Jesus couldn't possibly have meant what he said because he was speaking to some Pharisees and they were all wicked. They've also said that a better translation for the word translated within you is among you. Be that as it may, what does what Jesus said to them point to? The fact that there is participation. That the kingdom of God comes when men and women are confronted with Jesus and heed his words to follow him. We are not called to sit passively by and wait for God to do God's things. We are not called to be spectators. We are not called to hang around waiting to venture to a place called the kingdom of God after death. For the kingdom of God is not a thing nor a place, but something that pervades everything. That we see when we have eyes to see and we hear when we have ears to hear. It is the leaven in the dough of this world. For the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul said in Romans, in chapter 14 and verse 17, is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is witnessed in a new way of life, not built on the foundations of righteousness and peace and joy, saturated in the Holy Spirit of God. I want to finish with an image, the story, and it's one that I've used before, but it's a powerful illustration for the peace of the kingdom of God. And it's attributed to Rabbi Chaim of Romshishok. And I have no idea where that might be. A man died. And as these stories always go, he was swept off into the presence of St. Peter. And St. Peter said to him, I'm now going to show you the difference between heaven and hell. St. Peter led the man to a huge wooden door, and as he pushed it open, he said, this is hell. And the man peeked inside, and what he saw astounded him, for there were lots of people, and they were standing at tables, and the tables were groaning with the most wonderful food the man had ever seen in his life. There were meats and fruits and all sorts of dishes, and it looked fantastic. But then he looked at the people and he realized they were all weeping, all of them. And then he realized why. In their hands they had very long spoons. And with these spoons they were scooping out food, but the spoons are so long that when they bent their arms to try and put the food into their mouths, it simply fell off the spoon onto the floor. So Peter took the man to another door and opened it, saying quite quietly, and this is heaven. Again the man peeked in, and again he saw massive tables groaning with the best food. And the man looked at the people, and instead of weeping, they seemed to be filled with joy. And their laughter filled the air. And then the man noticed that they too had long spoons. But the people were not trying to feed themselves. Instead, they were using their spoons to feed their neighbors. And I believe that this is a wonderful illustration of what our world could be like if we yearn to live in peace and in love. And I know it's tough, and the world might feel like a mess that'll never get sorted out, but we cannot jump on the bandwagon of cynicism and despair, because Christ has shown us the way of God's kingdom, the way that matters most, the way that makes a difference, the way of making peace as children of God. Amen. I hope this is recorded. I've just got to check that this has actually worked and it's doing all kinds of weird things. Sorry.